this Saturday at 10 o'clock. There is a ladies' breakfast right here at our church. Come out, be a part of that. Where's Sister LaVey? She's still out in the foyer. 10 o'clock. Come out, be a part of that. All of the ladies are invited. We've got a very special speaker that day. It's going to be here. Who is that? I don't remember. Oh, it's me. That's right. Hey, I'm looking forward to addressing you. I'm going to tell you all about how to be a lady in the 20s. No, I feel like the Lord's given me something to bring to you. So come out, be a part of that. And then also, Denver and Abigail have asked me to announce their upcoming wedding reception, open house, May 22nd, 2021, from 2 to 5. That is at 808 West Temperance Street. People are still laughing at my jokes back there. That is great. And we will hang this on the bulletin board. They're telling you where to park and that kind of thing. It's on the forum here. I won't go into all of the details, but they wanted you to know that you all are invited to that. And I will tell you that they're registered at Target and Amazon. There you go. So the whole World Wide Web now knows that. Somebody help me out. Alex, will you take that off my hands and make sure you can get it to somebody to get it on the bulletin board back there? If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, if you don't, get your tablet or your phone or whatever you use to look at the Word. Let's go to the Word tonight. I'm going to ask you to go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Tyler, I feel like I lost a little bit of monitor somewhere, maybe just a little bit more. Ephesians 4, and we're beginning at verse number 1. Now, before we read this, let me set this up just a little bit. This is an epistle or a letter written by Paul to the church at Ephesus, hence the name Ephesians. So I want to explain that this is written to the church, or let me say it another way, to the saints. Some of Paul's epistles, some of his letters, we call them pastoral epistles because they were written to young proteges, up-and-coming pastors. They were Timothy and Titus are what we call pastoral epistles. They were written specifically with men in mind that were going to be preachers, were going to be pastors. They're canonized for us. They're in the Bible, in other words, for us, because for a couple of reasons. One, we pastors need those epistles, and also for you, the saints, to be able to look and see your relationship with your pastor, what you should expect in a pastor. But that's just the letters to Timothy and the letters to Titus. The rest of these epistles are all just general epistles. They were written to saints by and large. Although they were written to specific churches, some of them, not all of them, but if they have a city's name, they were written to a specific church. They were written to saints in general. I want to set that up because of what we're going to talk about tonight. You'll see it in the first or couple of verses where Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." Now, Paul refers to himself here as a prisoner of the Lord because anytime Paul was imprisoned, he did not give the benefit of being imprisoned. He did not give the power or the authority to the governing bodies that had arrested him. He did not. He felt like the only way that he would be arrested and imprisoned was if the Lord allowed it to be. And he considered himself to be deprived of his liberties for the sake of Jesus. I love that. So he would describe himself as a prisoner of the Lord. And then he says, "So I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation." Everybody say vocation. I want to talk to you about that word for a little bit tonight. That you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, let me read through some verses here. We'll go back and kind of pick this apart just a little bit. Verse 2, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." He says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are all called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11, and he gave some. Now, what we're reading here in verse 11 is what we refer to as the fivefold ministry. He gave some, let's count them. He gave some apostles, he gave some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. There's the fivefold ministry. Most believe that pastors and teachers there go together because a pastor must also be apt to teach. And so a pastor might be a mediocre preacher and he can get by as long as he's a good teacher. You must be able to teach, and I'll show you why that's true here in just a moment. Hopefully they're a good preacher too, but if he can teach, then the church can grow and flourish and thrive. Where are we at? Verse number 12. For the perfecting, so he gave, verse 11 says he gave this fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We'll stop there. That word vocation, by the way, it's defined as a summons or strong inclination to a particular state or course of action. It especially means, catch this, a divine call to the religious life. Now, that's a dictionary's definition, but it's a divine call. I agree with that part of the definition. It's the work in which a person is employed. That's the way we use it commonly today when we talk about our vocation. But the King James uses this word to describe the calling that Paul is describing here. The calling, he says, that you are called. He says you need to walk worthy there in verse number 1, that you would walk worthy of the vocation, worthy of the calling. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, Paul says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, listen to this, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Called to be saints. So while we may not all be called to a ministry of preaching or teaching or a prophet or an evangelist, we are all called to be saints. And it starts there, by the way. You can't be a pastor if you're not a saint. Come on. You can't teach Sunday school if you're not a saint. We'll kick you off the platform if you're not a saint, if you're up here singing. Come on now. I don't mean to say that. I'm just having a little fun. But before you would ascend, one of the words that's used here, ascend, or before you would be promoted up to something higher in the calling, we're all called to be saints. We need to learn what it is to be a saint. We need to understand what it is to be a saint. And I believe that Paul here is speaking to us in Ephesians, to the church, about our calling as saints. He says that we need to walk worthy of the vocation. In other words, if you think about it, when a policeman is what do they call it when they bring them in? They sworn in. When a policeman is sworn in, he takes an oath to protect and to serve. He raises his right hand and he vows to protect and to serve. When a doctor is brought in as a doctor, he takes an oath to do no harm, to only help, to only do good. When we swear in presidents and senators, they lay their hand on the Bible. They swear to affirm the Constitution, uphold the Constitution. What they're really saying in all of those different vocations is, I'm going to dedicate myself to walking worthy of this vocation. I understand that along with this role comes certain responsibilities, obligations, expectations. See, policemen, they don't have the luxury, or they shouldn't have the luxury, of driving down the road 20 miles over the speed limit just because they want to get to Starbucks before you. They are to uphold the law even more so. They need to be more cognizant of it than the average citizen because they should be setting an example. They need to walk worthy of the vocation where they are called. We would hope that our elected officials would do that. We need to pray for them, don't we, that they would do that. That they need to set an example. The same is true in ministry. The same is true in leadership in the church. We hold ourselves to a little higher standard. There are some things I ask of people on the platform or in leadership roles that we may not ask of everybody else in the church, and it may not just be because thus saith the Lord or thus says the scripture. It's because we just have certain, we ask certain things and there's certain expectations because we're going to hold ourselves to a little higher standard. We want to walk worthy of the vocation where we are called, where we are ministering. This holds true for saints as well. And I'm spending a little time here setting this up because we'll flow through the rest of this fairly quickly. But Paul really sets the tone when he says, this is a vocation. This is a calling. You've been called to something higher than what you... So to be called to something, you must be called from something. So the Lord says to a sinner, come out. And because of that amazing grace we sang about earlier, we can come out of sin. So he's called us out of sin. Now, don't talk to me about your salvation if you can't point to a before and after. There should be a change. When you get saved, when you are born again, you don't look like you used to look. You don't talk the way you used to talk. You don't walk the way you used to walk. Everything changes. Some of us literally can point to before pictures and after pictures. But spiritually speaking, there's a before and after. There's a conversion. There's a transformation that takes place. What happened? We got called out of something, but we didn't just get called out of something, we were called into something glorious, called into something that is worthy. We need to walk worthy of this vocation. We dedicate ourselves to it. We commit ourselves to it. We don't just come to church and say, well, I choose the Lord and accept the Lord as my personal Savior. Now I'm a Christian, and we come in one way and walk out the same way that we came in, go right back to the same way. We're still cussing and fussing and fighting and bickering and negative and ugly and, you know, all the things that we've always done, but I'm a Christian now. That's not the way this thing works. We must walk worthy of the vocation. So when you are, let's use the carnal as an example. We've already mentioned doctors and policemen, senators, presidents, whatever. In order for them to walk worthy of their vocation, they're going to have to study. How many of you would want a doctor Googling your disease right before he treats you? I think I know how to do this heart surgery, but I'll be right back. Let me watch a Google, or let me Google or YouTube a video here. I want my doctors to have spent 12 years in school before they go cracking open my chest, amen? Maybe a little longer, actually, and I hope they've done a few before they work on me, amen? I had somebody rooting around for a vein pre-operation one time. It had to take some blood, and man, she rooted and rooted and dug. Oh, it hurt. She finally said, I'm going to go get somebody else. This is my first day. I said, well, bless your heart. Go find somebody else. Whatever they're doing, we to be worthy of that vocation, you've got to study, apply yourself, practice. And this is really what Paul is saying to us. We need to apply ourselves to be worthy and to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. It is a vocation. It is a high calling to be a saint. He says you need to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Look at your neighbor and say, did you know you're called? You do now. I'm telling you, you are all called. If nothing else, you're called to be saints. With all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, where we're going to get here in just a few minutes is let me just cut to the chase here. We're going to talk about, Paul is going to bring us to a point where he talks about us, I've already read it, growing up in Christ. Growing up. Growing, maturing, developing. And all of these scriptures that I'm getting ready to read for you is really about setting a tone, setting a climate for growth to occur, a climate of growth. When I first started pastoring, I don't know, I struggled with thinking that I needed to cause people to grow, help people to grow, make people grow, preach to people to grow, push people to grow. I get frustrated when people don't grow. I don't like to see people stuck year after year in the same immature ways. And I would just get so fixated on that. And the Lord finally help me understand, you can't make people grow. You can only create an environment conducive to growth. So we changed our focus from just trying to chase people down. Why aren't you growing? How come you're not growing? I find myself in the pulpit, I mean, preaching to one or two people. Everybody else is like, hey, we've got this a year ago, you know. We could have stayed home tonight. And so I finally just discovered what we've got to do as leaders is we develop, we create as much as we can a climate for growth to be able to occur. Because you can preach growth and talk about growth till you're blue in the face, but if there's no rain, nothing grows. If the soil's not conducive, nothing grows. So the climate, the environment must be such that you can grow. I really do believe that most people in the church, I mean, why would you be here on a Wednesday night, a snowy April night, cold outside? Why would you be here on a Wednesday night if you didn't want to grow in the Lord? You're here on a Wednesday night listening to me teach because you have a desire to grow. So it's if people aren't growing, the Lord really dealt with me about this. If you have a lot of people that just are not growing, maybe you need to take a look at yourself. Maybe you, me, I need to take a look at me. I need to take a look at the leadership and the way that we, the climate we were producing. So I really believe most people want to grow if they're in the right environment, in the right climate, they will grow. Amen? You believe that? Watch what Paul says. He says, so here we go. Here's some things that create a growth climate. First of all, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, so you're going to see a lot in this chapter dealing with oneness, unity, togetherness, because that's the way we do grow. You cannot grow as a Christian. You cannot walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called in a church or an environment of disunity. Disunity breeds confusion and chaos. You know, if you think back in your life, have you ever kind of got crossways with somebody, or you got a kind of a bad a bad thought or a bad attitude? Don't raise your hands here, but maybe you just got, you know, crossways with somebody. Somebody rubbed you the wrong way. Try to come back the next service and just get everything out of that. Just try it. It's hard. Once you're fixated on why did that person say that? Why did they look at me that way? What's wrong with that person? And the devil will, of course, magnify that. And once that's in your spirit, what the devil has done, what you've allowed to happen, the devil hits the pause on your growth. Now think about a church of disunity, a church of this faction, and these people aren't getting along, and that family trying to control everything, and that family hates that family, and that one thinks they're all that, and these people over here are offended, and you will not grow. In that environment of disunity, because it breeds confusion, and God is not the author of confusion. So Paul says, look at this word endeavoring. Bring that up in verse number 3. Ephesians 4:3. Everybody say endeavoring. That is an action word. That means you have to work at it. You have to apply yourself. Unity does not just happen. You have to endeavor. How do you endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? How do you do that? What does that look like? Well, it means you've got to keep things rooted out of your heart. You cannot allow things to get in your spirit and stay there. I mean, I'm going to tell you, it's not easy work keeping the unity of the Spirit is not easy work. It does mean sometimes I have to swallow my pride, and I have to go to people and say, look, can we talk? Not to go put them in their place, but to put me in my place. Can we talk? We need to get this under the blood. This is not right. I don't want these kind of feelings. Maybe that if I did something. You ever have to go apologize to somebody? Ever have to humble yourself? This is all part of endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And the moment we allow things to go unchecked, Jesus addresses this, and this is not really what I'm teaching about tonight, but he says, if you go and leave your gift at the altar, you remember your brother has aught, almost nothing, even just the slightest thing in his heart against you. Leave your gift, go reconcile with your brother, come back. So he really is talking about a pause button there. Pause. Brother Worthen, brother, let's get this worked out. This is going to hurt me. It's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt our families. It's going to hurt the church. Let's get this worked out, brother. If I said anything, I am so sorry. Forgive me. I'm working on it. I know sometimes I can, forgive me. And I want you to know I repented over that. Brother Worthen's going to say, oh, brother, don't think another thing about it. We're brethren. Let's move on. Amen. And guess what I get to do? I get to run back to the altar. There's my gift waiting on me. Come on now. And the Holy Ghost says, all right, we can hit play button again. Let's move on and let's grow. So there's Bible for the way we have, but that's not an easy thing to do. And I can tell you this, the older you get, it doesn't get easier when you get older. It gets a little tougher when you get older. Because you start kind of getting in your mindsets and your ways and setting your ways, and you think, well, if they really want to, let them come to me, You've got to endeavor to keep the unity. It's going to take some work, church, but I'm telling you, it's so worth it to have an environment where we can grow and progress. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, that's a capital S, that means the Holy Ghost. So there's a unity of the Holy Ghost. So when I get crossways, when I get offended or whatever at you, it causes a disconnect. It interrupts the flowing of the Spirit in the church. And we need the Spirit. It's just like interrupting an electrical current. If you cause an interruption, some of you remember the old Christmas lights where if one was out, you didn't know which one, you just had to, weren't those hard times. Oh, wow. That's kind of like the way this thing works with the Holy Spirit. If one of us is out, it can disrupt the unity of the whole church. Amen? I will tell you, the older I get, and I don't know, I don't think it's because I'm old and grumpy. I think I'm attributing it to because I'm getting older and wiser. But I just don't spend a lot of time coddling people who are apt to cause disunity. I will head it off. I try my best. I just don't entertain it. I probably will not placate you or pat you on the back. I will probably just say, hey, we don't do that here. Come on, let's move on. Right now, this past year has been a year where we've really had to work at it because, folks, pastors cannot agree on these things, okay? not fighting, but disagreeing over mask and no mask and what we should do at church and what we shouldn't do at church. And, you know, you got everything from people who say, let's just act like there's no pandemic at all. Let's just act like COVID never, ever existed. And we're going to hug and kiss and shake hands. And, you know, that's fine if that's what they feel led to do. I don't talk about them. I don't get mad at them. You got that all the way to people who, man, some of them still have, you know, still struggling even to feel comfortable having church yet. And then everything in between. So if we're not endeavoring right now to keep the unity of the Spirit, we're in trouble. So I've tried my best. That's why I've asked you, wherever your feelings lie, wherever your views lie on the face coverings or the social distancing or whether you believe it's real or not. By the way, we've lost too many people. I hope nobody in this church is still talking about it. It's not a real virus, because we got people in this church who have lost their loved ones to this. But it is a real virus, okay? That's foolish of us to say those kind of things. Now, we might disagree on, has it been overblown and has it been politicized? I understand that we can disagree on that. But in the kingdom of God, we have to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. So that's why I've asked us, don't come in here arguing about whether we should or shouldn't. If you want to, you can talk about that anywhere else you want to. But I've asked, as your pastor, let's just keep this a worship zone. Let's just keep this a place where we're just coming to praise the Lord. And if I hear somebody starting up on that, I probably will say, hey, I love you, but we're not doing that here. And now 20 years ago, if I was pastoring in this environment, I probably would have said, well, I'm not going to say anything, but pray about it. And I've learned that sometimes you just got to head things off at the pass and say, you know what, if you're talking that way, you're going to cause confusion with that person and that person, and we need, let's just, uh-uh. Why? Because I want this to be an environment, a climate where we can come and just grow. We can lay these things aside. You have to deal with all that stuff all week long. If you're on social media, you're dealing with it every day. If you work out in the public, you're dealing with these things all the time. You don't want to come to church and deal with this kind of stuff. You want to be able to come to church and just worship. Yeah, you might have to worship through a piece of cloth for a little while, but you get to come to church and worship, right? And so we just rejoice over that. And we don't need to argue over those things. We don't need to fight over those things. Let's just keep this a worship zone. So I'm just using that as an example. Sometimes we just have to say, look, we're going to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit here. This is going to be a place where we can grow, where we can mature. He says there's one body, there's one Spirit. We're the body, and the Holy Ghost is the Spirit that unites us all. He says, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, you're all called, and there's one hope of your calling. So he's bringing us all together as one. He says, you got to be together in this thing. Just like there's one Lord and one faith and one baptism, one God, Father of all, who's above all and through all. He's in you all. So if he's one and he's in us, we must be one as well. Now look at this. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He's using here a simile of, in Bible days, when a king or a kingdom would go and conquer, they would go into war, battle, the victor would take the spoils of that victory, and he would come back. They would have parades down their streets where the king, it was kind of a power move / political move, but he would take these spoils and he would give gifts to his subjects and to the people and say, look what we've won. Look, this is, you can share in the spoils of the victory. And it was all about morale and these kind of things. He's using that here when he says, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He goes on to say in verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. In other words, he conquered death. hell, the grave. He conquered that for us. Now he gives to us the gift. And I talked a few weeks ago about grace, not just being unmerited favor, but being an empowerment to live according to the ways that God would have us live. He graces us to minister. He graces us to live above sin. He graces us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. It's because of his grace. How did he do that? He conquered all of these things that come against us. He already conquered them. Now he comes like that victorious king, and he says to us, here you go, Alex, I'm going to grace you with the ability to pray for the sick, and they shall recover. Here you go, Jordan, I'm going to give you the gift. I'm going to give you the gift to pray for people and they're going to be saved. Here you go. I'm going to grace you with the gift. All through the church, you have received a gift. One of the things that I think we struggle with, and we must win the struggle, is that every single person in the church, if you're still breathing, has a purpose. And the moment you fulfill that purpose, God will let you draw your last breath, take you on home. But until that day, we're serving a purpose. You matter. You're making a difference. You're making a difference. You're reaching. You're impacting. You may not even know how, but you are. Because God has given us gifts. He's taken captivity captive. And he took the captivity that had us captive, and he took it captive. That's what he's saying. And he gave gifts to men. Isn't that wonderful? Go to verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first unto the lower parts of the earth. He's still talking about the victory. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some. So here we go. Now we're talking about the gifts. He gave some. Apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. I already mentioned fivefold ministry. What is it for? Why am I here? Why do we have a pastor in a church? Four, here it is. Are you ready? How many have ever heard me teach on this before? If you've been here over 2 years, you've heard me teach on this before. Here's the reason a pastor exists. For the perfecting. Do not mistake that word to mean that you become perfect. It means for the maturing, for the maturity of the saints, for the development of the saints. Why is there a pastor? Why is there a teacher? Why are there preaching ministries in the church? So you can be developed. Amen. I'm not here to referee your fights. I'm here to help you develop in the Lord. I'm not here just to assign jobs to people. My main role in your life is to help you grow in the Lord, to mature in the Lord. When you first get saved, you might need your pastor to answer the phone call every day to say, oh, pastor, my husband's driving me crazy. My wife won't do this. My kids are driving me nuts. And that might, when you first get in the church, that might all be true. You might need a lot of maintenance from the pastor or his associates or leaders in the church, but a year later you shouldn't need as much, and 2 years later you shouldn't need as much, and 5 years later you ought to be one of them that people are calling to help them. Come on, somebody. You ought to be teaching a Bible study. You should be helping somebody with their marriage. You should be giving a testimony to somebody about, hey, I used to be in the same boat you're in. I used to call pastor every day, about drove him crazy, but he helped, and here's what, and now I'm at a point where I made it, so can you. So it's for the perfecting of the saints, not the pacifying of the saints. This is a vocation. We apply ourselves. We grow in it. Not a vacation. A vocation. There's a difference. Amen? Now, I'm not against vacations. I take them every once in a while because every once in a while we need to step away and rest and rejuvenate and clear our minds and all of that stuff. There are some pastors that even take sabbaticals every once in a while. They leave for a month or two or whatever every so many years. I never have felt like I needed to do that, but a few times a year I need to get away. And for a pastor to get away, we really do have to physically get away. And we have to get away a few hours away, usually, to be away. And I'm thankful I'm able to do that. But that's a vacation we get away from. Vocation is something we walk in. It's a calling. This is what we do. This is who we are. So he's talking about us getting to a point of our maturity where we can, here it is, for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry. So you can pick up a work in the church. What are you doing in the church? What are you doing for the kingdom? What are you contributing to the kingdom? I'm pausing so you can think. Yes, I am. Some of us, maybe we need to think about that. Now, if you can't answer that, I don't see a lazy person in here. I just don't. It's not laziness. I don't see a complacent person. I don't see a careless person. What I do see sometimes are people who do not quite understand what is the Lord wanting to do with me. And so we have a disconnect between that place where we were saved and born again, and now how do I walk in this? Pastor's talking about the work of the ministry. What can I do? What can I contribute? For some, it might be a whole lot, because to whom much is given, much is required. Others, it may not be as much. And it might vary from seasons in our lives or situations in our lives. Let me deviate from this chapter. We may get back to this. We may not. But I feel led to go here. To Matthew 25, verse 14. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven. I'll give you a minute if you're turning there. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. He called his own servants and he delivered unto them his goods. This is the parable of the talents. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man. Here's what we skip over this sometimes. To every person according to his several, that means his individual ability. And then he took his journey. So he's going away, and he calls in his servants, and he says to them, he doesn't say, hey, over there, laying on that table over there are a bunch of talents. Go grab you some. He says, I've given this some thought. Steve Worthen, I'm giving you 5. He didn't give any explanation. He didn't explain to the 2 talent. He didn't say, I'm going to give you 2. Now, just I want you to understand the reason I'm giving you 2 and him 5. He didn't do that. He just said, you get 5, you get 2. Deal with it. Don't whine about it. Don't get jealous over it. Because I'm going to tell you something. I see this sometimes in the church. People get jealous over people. Well, they get to do this and they get to do that. And they're doing all this and they're recognizing this. You don't know how much goes with that 5 talent responsibility. I know people who think pastoring is so glamorous, you have no clue. I used to think that too, because people don't understand all the stuff that goes on. This is just a minuscule part of what I do. Amen. I was thinking the other day about, because I thought, you know, I, every once in a while I kind of want to hold myself accountable. Am I spending my time wisely? And really, a pastor really doesn't even have time off. We are constantly, every day, almost every hour of the day, thinking about the church, thinking about things in the church. We're nowadays connected and through technology. There's texts, there's emails, there's messages, there's phone calls, there's repeat about every hour. But we're constantly thinking about something connected to the church, somebody in the church. We're praying about this. We're thinking about that. We're praying for that. We're studying about this. Then that's just the spiritual things. So there's a lot that don't ever get a bad spirit about the people who have 5 talents and say, "Wow, how come they got 5?" Well, God gave some 5, but He's requiring a lot. I'm going to stand before God someday and give an account for how I handled you, how I dealt with you, how I related to you. Did I teach what God wanted me to teach? Did I love you the way God wanted me to love you? Was I patient? That is a tall, tall requirement, one that I wrestle with every day. So he says, here you go. You get 5, you get 2, you get 1. He does not give any explanation. He doesn't soothe you. He doesn't massage you. He just says, here they are. Bye. See ya. Why? Well, here, now, parenthetically, we get it in by Matthew's account. He tells us, because of your individual ability. He thought about this. He said, now, Steve Worthen, he's got this kind of understanding. He's this kind of experience. He works in this field. He can handle five. I think he'll do well with five. He has a little bit more limited resources, maybe a little less time, whatever. But I think he can deal with two. This man right here, he's going to do great if I just give him one. I think he can handle that, and he's going to do it, and, you know, whatever. Maybe it's the stage of life, or it's his time availability, or whatever. But the master expected you to do something with the one, and you do something. I don't know if this is the account, but one of the accounts says, occupy till I come. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Occupy. Think about that. Vocation. Work, calling, ministry, occupy, occupy. That requires you to do something. Come on, somebody. Is this too hard? So I ask you again, what are you doing for the kingdom? What are you contributing to the kingdom of God, to the church? I don't say this to embarrass anybody. I don't say this to make you feel shamed. It's something you need to think about. Now, one thing we did not do this year because of the pandemic, we did not have our ministry fair, but we are going to have it sometime in the very near future. We might even just do it outside on a nice day, but we're going to have it because I feel like we need to make known and visible to everybody in the church regularly, here's all the ways you can connect, here's all the ways you can serve, and your name should be on some kind of list. Men, if you're physically able, your name should be on that maintenance list. Call me if you need this done. Call me if that. This is my area of expertise. Ladies, you should be on a list for the. And by the way, one thing you can do is just show up to stuff. I knew it, Lord, when I started stepping out here. It's going to get quiet. You can show up to the ladies' things, to the ladies' breakfasts. Brother Bunch is amen. I mean, no, the ladies are just looking at me. Ladies, you should show up. I heard one feminine amen. I'm going to let all the men go and just gripe at you ladies for a minute if you don't say amen. I can see your mask move. I know if you're amening me. I think I hit on it just recently how that sometimes with us just coming, you don't know what you're bringing to that meeting. I was talking about the men when I talked about it here a while back, but it's true for you ladies too. You may not feel like you're contributing anything, but just showing up, who knows but what you coming, there's something unique about your life that maybe there's going to be a lady there that day that needs you to share with them, for you to connect with them, that only you can offer that. If you're not there, we miss that part of your ministry. The body's missing that. We're lacking that. All right, so he says, bring that scripture back up, would you? He says, so he gave some five, some two, or gave one five, one two, one. He gave one to every man according to his ability. He took his journey. Go ahead and flow with me. Who's up there? Melanie? Yeah, all right, you're doing great. Flow with me, Melanie. Then he that had received the five talent. I only ask because I want to know who to call out. Go with me, Melanie. I don't want to say go with me, Meredith, if it's Melanie. Then he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same. He took what his master gave him and said, I'm going to work with this. And he made them other five. And likewise, he that had received two, he also gained another. He said, I'm going to take the two he gave me, and I'm going to go do something with the two. Oh, I wonder what the guy with one's going to do. I bet he's going to double his. Let's see. But he that had received one, he went, oh, goodness. He didn't even set it on a shelf. He went and digged in the earth. Folks, I'm telling you, if you're going to work, digging's hard work. And I'm going to tell you, hiding the gift that God has given you will be more frustrating to you than using the gift God has given you. You'll sweat, you'll get frustrated, you'll get aggravated, you'll lay awake at night, what is my purpose in life? I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Well, you're so worn out because you've been digging, burying what God did give you. To bury your talent, you literally have to sit through Bible studies like tonight and just ignore it. I don't want to think about that. You'll get frustrated because I'm talking about it for an hour. You'll get frustrated because I'll talk about it again in a few months. And it's like digging a hole. I'm getting so tired of this thing staring me in the face. He's made five out of his five. He made two out of his two. I'm just going to bury this thing. You'd be surprised how many singers can sing that never sing. You'd be surprised how many people you find out, on their deathbed, oh, yeah, I can cook the best casserole I won. I used to win prizes at the fair. They've never cooked one casserole for a funeral dinner. They hid that thing for years. I'm coming up here. Y'all scaring me down there. Buried it, buried it, buried it, suppressed it, suppressed it, suppressed it. He that had received one, he went and digged in the earth. He hid his, whose money? It is not yours to hide. It is not your gift to ignore. Amen. I used to work with a guy at Bloomington Juvenile Correctional Facility many, many years ago. He had no people skills whatsoever. One day a guy came in and he had bought all of us calendars, all the people he worked with, our whole shift. He bought us all a calendar. And he went around, and it wasn't anything fancy or anything, but we all looked at it and said, hey, thank you. Everybody said, thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, I don't know what y'all do with calendars. Maybe you go home and hang them up. Maybe you don't. Maybe you go home and throw them away. But he handed it to this one guy with no people skills. He looked at it, just threw it in the trash. Everybody's like, what in the world? At least go take it to your car, take it home and throw it in the trash, you know? Right? And I thought, you know, how that made that guy feel who bought that, gave it to him to see the guy, just throw it in the trash. This is the Lord's gift he's given you. And when we bury it, I wonder if it makes the Lord feel like that man must have felt. It's the Lord's money. Go ahead, verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckons with them. That means he did his books, reconciled, reckoned with them. Go ahead. And he that received five came, brought the other five talents. He said, Lord, you gave me five. I've gained another five. His Lord said unto him, well done. That's what we want to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Good and faithful servant are they who take what the Lord has given them and apply themselves and walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. We keep the unity of the Spirit. We apply ourselves. We grow. We mature. We're not carried about by every little wind of doctrine. We're not immature. We grow up in the Lord. That's everything Paul is telling us in Ephesians is what Jesus is trying to establish for us here. He took it and he gained five, and the Lord says to him, good and faithful servant, well done. You have been faithful over a few things. Now let me say this, there are many people in the church frustrated. They do not understand why I've been stuck here for years. I never have enough money to pay my bills. I can't do this, I can't do that. Here's the deal. The Lord will not give you more until you prove what you do with little. Why would anybody, let alone the Lord, give you more when you don't apply yourself with little? So he says, look, you've been faithful over these few things. I'll make you the ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Let's see. He that received two talents, he came, said, Lord, you gave to me two. I've gained another two besides those talents beside them. And he said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. You enter into the joy of the Lord. Okay, verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent, he came. He had to dig again. He had to go find it, dig it up. He said, Lord, I knew that you were a hard man. You reap where you don't sow, and you gather where you've not strawed. You were a hard businessman. You gave me that one talent. I wasn't going to lose it. Go ahead. I was afraid, So I went and I hid your talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast, that is thine. I didn't lose it. Now, he presents it as though, look, you've got what you gave me. Aren't you glad you gave it to me? Look here. Here stands the guy that had five, made five. The guy that had two, made two. He comes in with this dirty talent that he just dug up out of the ground, been hiding for all this long time, and says, aren't you proud of me? I didn't lose it. Let's see. Maybe he is. Is he proud of him? No. His Lord answered and said unto him, now you need to catch this. These are some strong words. He does not say, you lazy person, you careless person, you complacent person. A person who takes what the Lord has given them and buries it and does not use it for his glory and his kingdom. The Lord says that they are wicked and slothful. Slothful means lazy, but laziness is compared with wickedness when it comes to working in the kingdom of God. Slothful. How we doing? You knew, by your own words, you knew that I reap where I didn't sow. I gather where I didn't straw. So he says you could have at least put my money to the exchangers, at least invest it, and then I would have at least received a little bit of interest on it. If you were that, you know, you instead of just burying it, you could have just invested it. Go ahead. So he says, take what I gave him, give it to him that had 10, and go ahead, just flow with me here. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Look at verse 30. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. So here we are. We have two categories. Just leave that up there. We have in the categories of servants, we have profitable servants, and we have unprofitable servants. You don't have to be mean. You don't have to be ugly. You don't have to be divisive to be an unprofitable servant. All you have to do is just sit on what the Lord has given us. Just sit on it. And you're an unprofitable servant. He says, take and cast him into outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, I'm winding down here. Almost done. I want to leave you with this thought. If you would, I already read for you Ephesians 4. I read through there. The perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry. That's what I'm here to do. I'm here to help you grow, help you mature, so you can do a work of the ministry. He says in Ephesians 4:14, I don't want to skip over this, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. So this is the point, that we would mature past that entry stage where when we're first born again, where the slightest little wind might blow us away. You know, in this building right now, she just took him out, but I was going to use Wyatt as an example. I think he's the smallest one in the room. In this room right now, I can easily go pick Wyatt up and carry him around. He can't stop me because I'm bigger than him. Now, I can't do that. Brother Worthen, you and I, you wrestled me a little bit. I couldn't carry you where you're going to have a fight. Why? Because you're grown up. And the same is true in the kingdom of God. When we first come into the church, we're babies. That's why we need our church family to rally around us, pray for us, the pastor to be there, help us to grow. Because when we're little babies, the devil might come around and knock us around a little bit. But we got to grow. Amen. And so when we grow up, we are not blown about so easily. We get rooted and grounded. Now we can go and we can do works in the church. We can minister in the church. All right, let me bring this to a close real quickly here. So, think about the words that Mordecai spoke to Esther. When Esther, he implores her to go before the king, make an appeal for her people. You'll find it in Esther 4, verse 12, where Mordecai sends a word to Esther, says, you need to go before the king, make an appeal for our people because we're about to be all wiped out. And so Esther sends word back to Mordecai and says, you need to remind Mordecai that you can't just go in before the king. You need to be invited. If I go in there and he doesn't raise his scepter, my head might come off of my body. And so they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, you tell Esther this. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. In other words, don't think that just because you live in the king's house, when they start wiping out your kin, they'll get to you too. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace, get this here. If you hold your peace, if you're silent, if you bury your talent, if you bury your gift that God has given you for this moment, for this time, for this day, if you sit on it, Esther, if you hold your peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. In other words, he says, if you don't do what God has gifted you to do, he'll find another way to do it. He'll go around you and somehow we'll get delivered. But you and your father's house shall be destroyed. And who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom. I like this. For such a time as this. And Esther bade them, asked them, oh, fast with me. You know the rest of the story of Esther. Fast with me, I'll do it. And she was successful. I love these words of Mordecai. He says, his appeal to her was, who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. I believe this with all of my heart. I believe that each and every one of you were born the day you were born, live in the time frame that you are living on purpose. God called you to this time. I believe that you live where you live, work where you work, school where you school, shop where you shop, whatever, on purpose, for such a time as this. Born in the wrong time? No, no such thing. Oh, you've heard people say, I was just born in the wrong century. No such thing. God brought you to this earth this time. Think of all the generations that have already passed. You could have been born into any of them, but you were born in this day. I this is just a pet peeve of mine, but I feel the liberty to share it. I'm kind of bothered by Christians who keep talking about these crazy times, these crazy days, this crazy year, this stupid weather, this stupid day we live in, this ungodly, this, you were called, this is your day. This is your era. God called you to this time. That would be like me getting up here saying, this stupid church that God called me to pastor at this day, and this stupid congregation, that's kind of what I feel like God might feel that way when we talk about this stupid world, this crazy world, this ridiculous world that's just gone crazy. God called you to this world at this day, this time. He's given you this talent at this time to minister, not to become bitter at them, but to minister, to reach them, to love them, to pray for them, to speak into their lives hope and peace and love. And you weren't born in the wrong time. We're just not using what God has given us at the right time. Amen. Esther, you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Joseph, you were born for this day to save your people from famine. Moses, you were born. I know you're going to argue with God that you can't speak, but God knows what he's doing. God called you to this backside of the desert at 80 years old. He's calling you to go to your people, to lead them out. You can argue all you want, but God did not make a mistake. He's calling the right man at the right time in the right place. David, I know you're not perfect, but God says, I'm going to use you. If you'll let me use you, I will use you not just to kill lions and bears, but bigger prey. You're going to kill giants and not just be a giant killer. You're going to reign on a throne. And I know you'll make your mistakes, but I've called you to this day, this generation, this people to lead them in this time. David, if you'll let me, I'll use you. Mary, I know you're just a little virgin girl. Nobody knows your name, but you were born for such a time as this, and the angels are going to speak to you, and the Lord is going to call you, and the Holy Ghost is going to overshadow you, and you're going to give birth to the Savior of the whole world. Disciples, I know you're just fishermen. I know you're not much. I know you don't have big bank accounts. I know you don't have big educations. I know you're men that are unlearned. But if you'll let me, yes, I'm choosing the right people at the right time for the right job. Paul, I know you killed Christians. I know you've got to overcome that reputation. But I'm choosing the right man at the right time in the right place. I'm telling you and I, God has called the right person, the right woman, the right child, the right young person at the right time in the right place. And if you'll allow God to use you, He will. Pray about it. Ask the Lord, Lord, what I need to do something. What am I doing? Now, I used that example of the talents, 5, 2, and 1, because I want you to think and understand that you may not feel like you're doing a whole bunch when you compare to other people, but if you're doing your part, that's the question you must answer. Am I doing my part, what God has called me to do? Maybe in the season of life you're in right now, maybe you're supposed to pray more than others pray. Maybe that's all you can contribute right now, but do that. Do it the best of your ability. Walk worthy of the vocation that the Lord has called you. Stand with me and forgive me for going so long tonight. Wow, I really did go long. But it's good. I don't know if it was or not, but I think it was. That's the way I sleep at night. I went an hour, but it was good. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Years ago, my wife and I we'd met Brother and Sister Boland, the pastors at Blackwell, and we'd eaten lunch with them. We were getting ready. This was back a long time ago. We called the youth sanctuary, we called it the Super Church, because that's where we had Super Church. For years, we called it the Super Church. And my wife voluntarily cleaned the Super Church once a week. She said, I just want to do that part, and somebody else cleaned this part, but she cleaned the Super Church. So we were talking with them, and my wife, she kept saying, well, I've got to go. She's telling me as we were talking to them, she goes, I got to go clean the Super Church. And then a little later, she goes, well, I got to go clean the Super Church. And she said it like 3 times, and they kind of looked at each other funny. And one of them, I don't remember, I think it was Brother Boland, said, do you not like cleaning the church? And she said, well, what do you mean? He goes, well, you keep saying you got to go clean the stupid church. And I was so glad that he asked that, and they did not leave thinking that my wife was saying, got to go clean the stupid church. She was saying, super church. Has nothing to do with what I just taught, but I thought of it a while ago, and I thought you all would like that. Father, we thank you for the word. Thank you for this wonderful congregation, this church, Lord, that you've called us to this day. This is our day. This is our generation, Lord, that you've called us to. Help us, God, to walk worthy of the vocation that you've called us to and to do what you've called us to do. We ask it in the name of Jesus, and we give the glory and the praise. Give the Lord one more hand clap of praise. Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to dismiss this section right here.